Tonight is in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, and that is on page 1073. John chapter 8, as we continue our evening series in this Gospel narrative. I want to cover a larger section than I would have usually, but I want to push through this to keep this series going, okay? So we're going to cover verses 12 to 30 tonight of John's Gospel, chapter 8. So John 8, verse 12, reading through to verse 30. So let's listen again to the Word of God. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Well, please pray with me as we come to these verses together tonight. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this written record of his earthly ministry. And Lord, it is our prayer this evening as we look into it, O God, that we would see him, Lord. We would see his person, his purpose. We would see again our Savior. Lord, make our hearts burn tonight as we listen to this message. May the Holy Spirit really minister his word here tonight. Bring each of us to Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. We live in such a dark world, don't we? Yes, we are thankful that the sun still rises each morning, and that though we are now in autumn and so it's still dark when you get up until later on in the morning, it's dark earlier in the evening. Even so, though, we are thankful for when the sun does eventually rise and we have the light to light in our path. We have the light of the sun to lighten the road ahead for us. So we live with physical light, and yet also we live in a spiritual dark world. It's like the ninth plague of Egypt, when total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. Moses describes that darkness in Exodus 10 and verse 21. It was a darkness that could be felt. What does that mean? It was a darkness that could be felt. In other words, you could sense the thickness of it. You could sense how consuming it was. People were without light, and so they were divided from each other. They were isolated from each other. It imprisoned people in this darkness. That's how our world is today, spiritually. And yes, we can sense it. Yes, we can feel it in our everyday lives, whether it's from the politics reported to us in our newspapers, or it's presented to us on our TVs as entertainment, or it's what we see and hear of our own families. The lifestyle choices of our children, the habits we hear of in other relatives. It's what we see in the lives of folk around us here in Byker. Blind, broken lives. People burdened with all kinds of issues. And in their darkness, they're groping their way through life. We live in a dark world. But it's into this spiritually dark, this sin-darkened world that Jesus Christ came. John here has already described Christ's coming to us at the very beginning of his gospel. John 1 verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Verse 8, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." When you look back at what Matthew wrote when he described Christ coming, in his gospel narrative he says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, we would naturally, I guess, we would instinctively think that people living in such darkness would have welcomed this light. This bringer of hope to those living under the shadow of death, they would have welcomed him with open arms. We would have thought that, wouldn't we? But they didn't. And the story of Jesus Christ is that they rejected this light. They didn't want that light. And sadly, people still don't want that light. We're walking around the supermarket, you see all the celebrations of Halloween already on the stacks of the shelves. People are getting ready to celebrate darkness again. We instinctively don't want the light. And John gives us the reason for this strange paradox. People living in darkness, not wanting light. He says, this is the judgment, or this is the reason why people won't believe in, and therefore they won't benefit from Jesus Christ, the light. He says, the light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They don't want to come to the one who will, first of all, before he can save them, he must first expose their need for him to them. He must expose their evil deeds, their evil heart, their sinful heart. But that is uncomfortable. That is awkward. That is not pleasant. And so they hide from this light. This is the kind of problem the gospel is contending with. People living in a spiritual darkness and in that darkness performing dark deeds, sinful deeds. And in their blindness to Christ, they prefer that quality of life rather than coming to him, rather than submitting to him and beginning then to live the kind of life that Jesus came to give them. A better life, a fuller life. A truer life, a more joyful, forgiven life. This is the person. This is the light we're looking at tonight. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus stand up in the temple and cry out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," he said, "as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." It was a very dramatic event that Jesus did back then. Tonight, we're looking at another dramatic scene of the Lord Jesus. Another penetrating pronouncement from Jesus Christ. And verse 20 of chapter 8 gives us the setting. It gives us the context to these words of Jesus. John writes, "He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put." Now, it's important that John includes that, because this detail tells us where exactly Jesus was when he said all these things. This is one of the busiest parts of the temple, where there were apparently 13 offering sort of collection boxes, okay? 13 collection boxes for people to put their money into when they came to worship God. Where that was specifically was called the Court of Women. This was the area that, it was the closest part to the main altar area where women were allowed to go. This was probably where Jesus was when he saw the widow put her two little coins into the collection box. Jesus was probably there again watching all of this. But it's a perfect place for Jesus to teach in, because it's a large area with lots of people coming and going backwards and forwards. But John giving us the detail there in verse 20 gives us, it tells us something else. Remember back in chapter 7, verse 37, John told us that it was on the last and greatest day of the feast. In other words, the day when they climaxed in their ritual of pouring out the water, that was when Jesus then stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." Jesus here is now in the Court of Women. And in that area, in the middle of it, were four pillars. Four tall pillars, and at the top of these pillars were burning torches. Now, some historians say that the pillars were as tall as the walls of the temple, and so when the torches were lit at the top of the pillars, the light lit up the sky, and the light from these torches shone down into the city of Jerusalem. It was like a light on a hill. Okay? Lighting these pillars of fire were another ritual of the feast. Apparently, every night, some energetic young priest would climb a ladder and light each of the fires. And as they did that, the people down on the floor around them were singing. They were celebrating. They were rejoicing with music and dancing all through the night. Now, we need to appreciate the drama here again, okay? Because as the people there are celebrating the light from these four pillars shining out across the city, it is then that Jesus in verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you see the drama? Jesus was quite a dramatic preacher, you know. He includes the drama, the perfect timing to get his point across. So first of all, what exactly is Jesus saying about himself here? Well, let's begin by looking at the ritual of lighting these torches again. Remember, this is still the Feast of Tabernacles, or just after maybe the Feast of Tabernacles. It is when they remembered the Lord bringing them through the wilderness. And so, as we saw with the water ritual, that reminded them of how God had provided for them water through the wilderness. This lighting ritual symbolized for them the pillar of cloud and fire that had led them through the wilderness. And so in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, you read, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying a number of things here. Obviously, he's saying to them, look, he is the fulfillment of that Exodus pillar. He is. He's now the one that people need to follow. They followed that pillar back then, but now they are to follow him. He is the light that they need to follow behind. It's also, though, a subtle claim again on his deity. You say it was the Lord who led God's people through the wilderness. And now Jesus pronounces that he is the light who leads the people. Arguably, that he was that Exodus pillar. That's what he's saying here, leading them day and night. In other words, I was the one who protected you. I was the one who guided you through the wilderness. It was me. It was me who hovered over the tabernacle. It was me who filled the temple. I am that Shekinah glory of the Lord. So here we have again another staggering statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another bold thing for him to say so publicly to, so obvious to people stood there celebrating, remembering what God had done for them all those years ago. But there is more in what he says. Look at what he says. I am the light of the world. You see, that Exodus pillar of light led God's people of Israel. Here, though, Jesus is claiming he is offering to lead people from all over the world. It's not, I am the light of Israel, now follow me. He says, no, I am the light of the world, whether they be from Israel or from Egypt or from Ethiopia or from England. I am the light of the world. I am the light for all nations of the world. That was the claim that Isaiah said would occur, would be given to the Messiah, Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So this Jesus of Nazareth, that's what he was known as there in that temple area. This is that chosen servant. Yes, chosen to bring the tribes of Jacob back to the Lord, but also, and this is where it affects us the most, this Jesus of Nazareth would be a light for us, for you. He came for you and for me. He would be our light. He was sent for our sake, not just for Israel's sake, but for everyone's sake throughout the entirety of this world. Jesus Christ is exclusively the light of the world. That's what old Simeon realized in Luke 2. We'll be looking at this probably sometime later on this year when Joseph and Mary bring their baby that day to the temple, and Simeon took up baby Jesus in his arms. What did he say? Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. In this dark world, this spiritually dark world, Jesus Christ is the light of this world. The whole world, every person and biker who is stumbling tonight through their life in darkness, groping for answers to what life is all about, Jesus says to them, I came for you. I am the light of the world. Now, therefore, follow me. Whatever else you've been following, whatever philosophy you've been following, whatever religion you've been following, leave it, he says, and follow me. I am the light of the world. So, secondly, then, what does Jesus say for those who do follow him? What are the benefits of following Jesus Christ? Well, there are two things, I think, here. Two benefits to following Jesus. First of all, look at verse 12 again. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. When those Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, they had to keep their attention on that pillar of cloud. They had to watch where it led them in order to see what route it was that God wanted to take them. And then during the night, if the Lord wanted them to move during the night, again that they had to travel by keeping their eyes on that pillar of light, that pillar of fire. So however dark it would have been in the middle of the wilderness, but when they traveled in the light of that pillar of fire, they could see what lay ahead of them. They didn't have to be afraid. They didn't have to be confused as to where they were going. They simply had to trust that pillar of fire and follow it. That's all they had to do. It's a bit like, just to change the metaphor, the simile, whatever the term is. My English is not good. Middle Eastern shepherds, they lead the sheep. Over here, they drive the sheep, don't they? Those people of old had to follow the light. The light led them in the way that God wanted them to go, the way that God knew best for them to go. So they had to keep their eyes fixed on that light. Jesus Christ here is the light of the world, and he provides similar benefits when we follow him, when we follow the direction he takes us in. What does it mean, though, to follow Jesus? You imagine hearing somebody say to you, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. What does that actually mean, to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, there are two things, at least on this passage, I think it means for us. First of all, it obviously begins with belief. We need to believe in who Jesus claims he is. That's what Jesus tells the Pharisees in verse 24. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. That's how the NIV puts it here. The ESV is closer to the original. It says, unless you believe that I am he. The word he is not in the original. The original says this, unless you believe that I am. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, again, it's his claim on deity. He is claiming here that he is God. Do you remember how when God called Moses there at the burning bush, God called him to go and to lead his people out of Egypt, and Moses is very reluctant for to do that. He's seemingly lost all his confidence he had 40 years earlier. But he says, well, who will I say has sent me to lead God's people out? And God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You and I, if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we are to follow the Son of God who was sent down from the Father to be the light of this world, we need to believe that he is the I Am. He is God the Son. Yes, subordinate to the Father, in that the Father sent his Son, and that the Son came to do all that the Father told him to do and to say. We've seen that already in our study. Christ then was obedient, he was subordinate to God the Father as his head, but he was still equal with God. So you and I, if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must believe that Jesus is I am, that I am he. I think Isaiah finishes the argument, Isaiah 43, verse 10. He says, "You are my witnesses, Israel, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior." When we talk about being followers of Jesus Christ, we first of all need to believe in the identity of Jesus Christ. That we are following our Creator. We are following the Maker of the heavens and the earth, the very Son of God. The one who this evening is seated high and lifted up. The one who this very evening is reigning in glory and majesty, who is head over all things. We're followers of him, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But following also means obeying. Remember, the devil believes who Jesus is, so it must be more than just believing. When we are brought to accept the claims of Jesus Christ, we then follow him. We follow in obeying him. In other words, we do what his word tells us to. So when someone says, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," that person means that he or she submits to what Christ wants for them. In other words, they say, "His will be done, not my will be done." That's what the people of Israel, in effect, had to do when they were following the pillar of fire. They had to daily submit to wherever the pillar of cloud took them, wherever the pillar of fire led them. They had to give up what they wanted, the direction of life they wanted to go, and submit to the way that that pillar was leading them. So you and I, we follow Jesus Christ by faithful submission, faithful obedience. When we stop thinking that we know the best course of life for us, when we submit to him as our Lord and as our Savior. When we don't do that, and maybe some of us here know what this feels like, when we don't do that, we lose the joy of being a Christian. We lose the sense of power, of confidence in facing temptation, in facing the issues of life that lie in our journey. We lose the sense of knowing that this is where God wants me. This is where God has led me. This is how God wants me to serve him. We lose that. And instead, what we have then is confusion, weariness, questioning. That's when we need to look again. We need to see again, where is this pillar of light? And then resubmit ourselves to following him, giving our lives to where Christ wants us to be, where he wants us to go. Basically saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me again from your word and give me the strength to follow it." When we do that, then we won't walk in the darkness of confusion. That's the first benefit to following Christ. The second benefit you see at the rest of verse 12. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There's something very possessive about that statement, that whoever follows Jesus will have the light of life. They will have it. Christ is telling us here that not only will we have his light coming to us and showing us where to go in life, but also there is a sense here in which we become shafts of his light. It's like that children's course goes, we become sunbeams. It's as Paul tells us in his letter to the Christians at Ephesus. He says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Or when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he tells them, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So the Lord Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world who we are to follow, and in following him then, Christians shine out his light. We reflect his light into this dark world. And we do that by submitting to him, by continuing his ministry of doing what he says and holding out his word to this world. That's what he told his disciples in Matthew 5 to do. You are the light of the world, he told them. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So there's a real sense of involvement there, of God's people, of Christians who are following Jesus Christ, of them continuing on the ministry of Christ, of them helping others and pointing them towards the Lord Jesus Christ and showing them from God's word the best path in life that they are then to take. The sad thing for someone who professes to be a believer of Jesus Christ is to have no light, to have no brightness about them, to have nothing distinct that actually shines out in this dark world. Because for them it is purely a profession of faith, but not a life that is powerfully led by the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to close tonight by looking quickly at what the Lord Jesus says to those who don't follow him, those who don't want to follow him. And we see that in the reaction of these Pharisees. This interaction that Jesus has here is between him and them. The Pharisees in verse 13 there, they challenge what Jesus says when he says, I am the light of the world. According to the old covenant, someone's testimony had to be verified. Two or three people had to agree to verify what someone had said of themselves. We've seen that already back in chapter 5. But basically, these Pharisees here, they won't believe, and therefore, because they won't believe, they won't then benefit from Jesus Christ because of a technicality. It's a technicality in their law, and so they won't accept this wonderful claim he makes in verse 12. There were others who could have verified Christ's claim. We've already seen John the Baptist could have. The scriptures did. His miracles, Jesus' miracles, pointed to his identity. And of course, here in this passage, he talks about his Father in heaven also verifying everything that Jesus says. So there were others that could verify what Jesus claimed. But these Pharisees, they just didn't want to believe. These Pharisees were so typical of the unbeliever today. They simply wouldn't believe whatever the number of witnesses Jesus said he had. You see, they were blind. In their spiritual darkness, they were blind to the light of Christ. And so they would not believe because they could not see. That's how your friends and family are who still won't accept Jesus Christ. They are blind. They are deaf. They are hardened to Jesus Christ. And until the Holy Spirit regenerates their darkened hearts, until he shines the light of the gospel into their hearts, then all your talking, all your reasoning with them may, in fact, only harden them all the more to following Jesus Christ. We have to talk about Jesus Christ to people. People will not believe until they hear what they need to believe. But how much do we pray? Earnestly pray that God would do, basically that God would do what he did in us. That he would take away the scales from our eyes, that we would at last, that they at last would get it as we once did. We would see Jesus Christ for who he is, that he is the Son of God, that we do need him, that we must put our trust in him. That's what only the Holy Spirit can do. So those who won't follow Christ, the light of the world, those who will not put their hope in the hope of all nations, they remain in their darkness. In all their days, they will remain blind and ignorant and lost. But sadly, there's something even worse than that here that Jesus points out. Something even more awful in their refusal to follow Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Back in verse 20, Jesus told them that these unbelievers will die in their sin. He puts it as a singular there. You will die in your sin. And I take that to be the sin of unbelief. Here, without Christ, without receiving him as he claimed to be, without Jesus Christ, you will indeed die in your sins. Do you see the certainty of that? You will indeed die in your sins. There's no maybes. There's no possibilities. You will indeed die in your sins. That means all the record of your guilt, the guilt that would condemn you to an eternity in hell, all your guilt will, as it were, hang around your neck as you close your eyes on this world and you open them in another world. You open them as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You died in your sins, and now you must face your Creator in your sins. And you will indeed do that, Jesus says. There's no doubting that. That's what will happen if you die in your sins. You see, this is the awful reality of unbelief. It's not as if I'm stood here saying, you know, would you like this? And if you don't want it, then it's no big problem, really. You know, you won't be worse off without it. Jesus Christ, you see, is the difference between light and darkness and between life and death. If we choose to reject Jesus, if we keep on resisting him to the point where we then die without Christ and we die in our sins, then we are lost for all eternity. There's no second chances with Jesus Christ once we have died in our sins. This is the awful reality of unbelief, that we can never, ever be saved if we won't believe the gospel of who he claims to be, and therefore what he came to do, to give his life, to die on the cross, to pay for the sins of you and I, so that you and I who believe, who would believe, could be spared what we deserve in hell. So is there any hope for someone who tonight is still in their sin? Yes, I believe there is. Look at what Jesus says. If you do not believe, you will die in your sins. If. It's such a small word, and yet it opens a door of opportunity. If, in other words, yes, you could do, if you keep resisting him, yes, you will die in your sins and face Christ as your judge. Or if you do accept him, you will not die in your sins. You will die forgiven and free from all your sins and go to be with him in heaven one day. So who are you following tonight, friend? Are you still living in darkness and really unsure about where life is leading you? Are you simply a slave to your circumstances, a slave to your instinctive desires and lusts? Or by the grace of God, are you following Jesus Christ? Have you come to accept him as your Savior? Have you come now and humbled yourself before him and submitted yourself for him to be your shepherd who leads you in the way he wants to lead you? Who are you following? I hope you're following Jesus Christ so that you can die free from your sins and be sure of an eternity in heaven with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you've shown us tonight of Jesus. Again, we thank you that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners just like us. So, Lord, we pray that if there are any here tonight who are not yet saved, that you would persuade them of that, please. Help them to recognize their need of Jesus. Help them to hear his voice. Help them to follow him. We thank you, Lord, for the work of grace that you have done in the believer's heart tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you will truly cause us to day by day resubmit to him and to follow him closely. Hear us, forgive us, Lord, of our waywardness, please, and bring us back into line again with our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen.